And so the Philistines said, "Here he is. He's too big for us. We can't handle him. We want you to have him back." And they just deposited this ark and the milk cows and everything, and they head on home. And the Israelites were so excited. I'll see if I can remember who. Oh yeah, they were Bethshemites. Bethshemites is what they were called. And there were a lot of these men working in the field, and there weren't any priests around, just the common people, you know. And here came the presence of their God. And according to the scriptures, according to the law that God had set out, in this holy, holy object where the presence of God abode, it was not a thing for curiosity seekers. It was not a thing to be taken lightly. This is God. This is his presence. But you know, these people, they didn't have enough of the fear of God to recognize that they were not priests. They were not ordained to appear in the presence of God or to handle his holy things. And so they came out of curiosity. They lifted the lid. I wonder what's inside there. I've heard that they put the Ten Commandments in there and the manna. And I want to see that. So they opened the ark and they looked inside. Do you know what happened? Over 50,000 people were slain that day for curiosity, for looking inside. And people were really upset. And you can imagine how King David felt when he heard this. 50,000 of his subjects slain by God. Now, some people read the Old Testament and they think, well, there's some things that God did that are really, really dreadfully cruel, you know? And they think, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament is a real ogre, but Jesus, well, he's really loving, you know? The God of the Old Testament is not an ogre any more than Jesus is an ogre. But he permitted certain things to happen to teach us who are his temple, to teach us spiritual things. And he says of those things that happen in the Old Testament, he said, they are written for your admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. We're standing at the end of the age, and there are many things written for our admonition. He said there are types and shadows and then samples to teach you the ways of my spirit. But brethren, let's face it, 50,000 people? And I'm sure you all have visions. 50,000 people all fell into the gulf of hell that day. I don't think so. I don't think so. I'll tell you why I don't think so. Because according to the Jewish religion in the Old Testament times, when the high priest would go into the holiest of all before the ark with blood, with the blood of the sacrifice, once a year to make atonement, and when they would come up, all the males would come up to the feast, to that feast of atonement. Do you know that the sins of all Israel, every man, woman, and child were covered for the entire year? And if they should die for any reason at all, the Bible says they would go to Abraham's bosom. Yeah. So 50,000 people said, "Hi, Abraham. Here we are." Yeah, they did. It wasn't really cruel, but God was making a loud statement. Do not pry with your fleshly Adamic mind into the things of God. Do not reason your way in. You must come in through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Through the Spirit of the living God. I forgot to tell you something. And it's rather important. So do you mind if we leave the ark in the field there? We'll leave them to bury their dad, and we'll back up just a few hundred paces here. I forgot to tell you what happened when they lost the ark in the battle. I just was so anxious to tell you what happened with Dagon that I forgot this part. We have to go back to the high priest, Eli. How do you think he felt about all this? Well, he was old. I think he was 98 or 99, very old, and said his eyes were dim because of his age, and he was very heavy, very fat, and he was sitting on like a little fence or something outside in the sun when a runner came from the battle with the news of the battle, and this is what he told him. Eli said, "What news do you have?" He said, "Oh, the battle has gone very sore." And he said, "The ark is taken, and your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, both of them have been slain, and the ark is taken. The ark is taken." Well, you know, Eli was so shocked with this news, he fell over backwards off that little fence thing he was sitting on. He fell over backwards and broke his neck and died instantly. And Phinehas' wife was with child. She was about to have a child in a very short while. And when she heard this news, she instantly went into travail. And she began to give birth. And she died in giving birth. And when the baby was born, it was a son. And it was called Ichabod. Do you know what Ichabod means? It means the glory has departed. The glory has departed. And you know, Eli's line of priesthood was wiped out in a day. All his sons, and Ichabod was never a priest. No. The line of Eli of that priesthood was wiped out that day. That's important. We'll come back to that later. Because I want you to know, maybe I should deal with it now. I might forget to come back. I have to take paces backwards. Okay, at the end of this age, once again, we see many in the present priesthood order, I'll just put it that way, are, shall we say, their eyes are dim, they cannot see, and they're heavy with flesh. And they don't at all know what we are doing here. They don't have a clue. They don't understand about the Feast of Tabernacles because their eyes are dim. They're heavy with flesh. And that priesthood is ready to pass off the scene. Okay. That's a heavy. And I say this without malice, because I love every servant of God. I love every minister of God. But God is bringing in a new dispensation and bringing in new priests, a new order of priesthood. It will not be the Levitical priesthood. It shall be the Melchizedek priesthood, a priest after the order of an endless life. Hallelujah. I hear an amen from Leo. Bless you, brother. Hallelujah. There's a new lineage, and Jesus birthed and brought in that new lineage. And Aidan and I were talking about something at the breakfast table the other day, and she said, you know, Elaine, the Lord has been, like, we haven't seen each other for 2 years. We had some things to catch up on. The Lord has been dealing with me the last few years entirely differently, like with our finances. We used to try to raise the money and, you know, this and that. But now, she said, the Lord is saying, I just want you to be givers and receivers, but not the doing or taking. So we are givers and we are receivers. And when I wondered about, well, what would be the difference between the order of Levi, that priesthood, and the order of Melchizedek, one thing the Lord showed me there in Hebrews, it said, Levi took tithes of the people. Boy, there's lots of Levites out there taking tithes. You hear the word take? If they don't get enough the first time, they'll take it again and again and again. That's still the old order. But what does Melchizedek do? He receives tithes from the Lord. He receives tithes. There is a difference, be it ever so subtle. It is very real. And when my husband and I first started this ministry of sending out the gospel of the kingdom, we made a covenant with the Lord, and we said, Lord, we are not going to charge, we are not going to beg, we are putting no price on this. If a person has no funds for this, or if they're in a third world country, whatever, we will give it to them gladly, and we will trust you to make the provision. And at such time that you stop making provision for it, we'll know you want us to stop, and we'll stop. And about 8 years ago, we were kind of getting weary of well-doing, and we kind of thought maybe we could stop. We have been publishing for 30 years, and at that time it seemed like, well, maybe we could stop. But when we talked to the Lord about it, he said, no, the best is yet to come, and I want you to report it. Oh, yes, and I'm so glad he said that. Hallelujah. And so the Lord has been faithful to do that. People write or phone, they say, what do you charge for your publication? We say, we do not charge at all, because we are those that receive tithes. We are of that Melchizedek priesthood. The Lord is teaching us that. Glory to God. I'm not saying this to promote ourselves at all. I'm just trying to make an example of the priesthoods, because there's certainly more than just that to it. But the Lord drew my attention to that, because that's something that everybody can tell right away. Okay? And so the old order, their eyes are dim, they're heavy with flesh, they're ready to pass away. Hallelujah. Okay, so now we'll go back to the men of Beth Shemesh, and here is the ark in the field there, and they don't quite know what to do, but they said, well, we'll take it to so-and-so's place. I think they took it to Kirjath-Jearim or some place like that, to some godly man there, and they left it at his place. And then David got into the act, and he thought, how I would love to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, to bring the presence of God back. And so he went back to where the ark was established at this man's place, and when the ark was at this man's place, this man was blessed abundantly. Oh, the Lord was blessing him so much, so David felt the pleasure of the Lord was with them. We can surely bring this ark back safely. So what did he do? He built a new cart. I don't know if he used the same design the Philistines had, but he built a new cart and got two oxen, just like the Philistines had done. And he's going to take the ark of the Lord home in the ox cart. Well, you know what this is? An ox cart made of wood. Wood always speaks of our human nature. You know that it says our works are as wood, hay, and stubble. And so are we going to bring back the ark in a cart of our own making, of our own human nature, and pulled by a bestial realm? Get a grip. It isn't going to happen. It isn't going to happen. And so they looked at this the way the Philistines had done it, and they operated in the Philistine mind. Now, what's a Philistine mind, Elaine? Well, the Philistines were always called those uncircumcised Philistines. And so we're not talking about circumcision in a natural sense, because it's the circumcision of the heart and of the carnal mind we're talking about. So the Philistines speak of a people whose mind had not been circumcised. They didn't know the mind of Christ, and whose heart had not been circumcised. So David comes along, and he's going to do this in his natural mind. That spells what? Trouble. Trouble. And so on the way home, he didn't get very far. This ark was on the ox cart, and the bullocks are pulling it, and they went through a little bit of a rough road there, and the ark kind of bounced a bit. And so one of the men, I forget his name, Uriah, who was it? Uzzah, thank you. Uzzah just put his hand out to steady the ark. Hi, Abraham, I'm here. It was gone. Just like that, he was gone. I tell you, David was so frightened. He said, he named it a special place. I don't remember the name from the Bible, but it means a breach. The Lord has made a breach here. And it says that he was afraid. He feared the Lord greatly that day. Well, why would God do that? I mean, he was just trying to help. Yeah, I know. I know he was just trying to help. And when God is moving, his presence is moving, we get our big fat hands in there just trying to help, just trying to control things. Hey, that's what happens. There's death in the camp, right? Ada has learned this well. I know it. I can see a response there. There is death in the camp. And so all of these things are wonderful types and shadows unto us to teach us to not come to the things of God with an uncircumcised mind, to come with a sanctified heart, with the mind of Christ. So man's methods offered to the Lord, he doesn't ever receive them. He said, this won't work at all. It won't fly. I'll have none of it. You can't go anywhere pulling something by a bestial, fleshly, animal realm, carnal nature. It won't work. And so David went back home. He went back home feeling utterly defeated, and he was offended with God. Have you ever been offended with God? Oh, yes, because you thought you should be able to do this thing, and you prayed really hard for the Lord to bless your way. He didn't bless it. You know why? Because it was your way and not his. So he had no responsibility to bless it. But if you do it his way, he automatically blesses because it was his idea. And I'm learning the meaning of that verse that says, and you shall ask anything in my name, and it shall be done unto you. So people have hollered the name of Jesus as loud as they could holler. Nothing happens. So they holler a little bit louder. Nothing more happens. So they think by dint of saying that name as loudly as they can, in my name, Jesus has to do something, has to answer, the Holy Spirit has to move, whatever. But that isn't what it means at all. He said, you ask anything in my nature, your will in line with mine, your heart agreeing with mine, I'll surely grant it. Yes, I will. I'll surely grant it. Do you like that? Oh, it's true. I've found it works. I shouldn't say it works because that sounds like I'm doing a formula thing. I'm not. I found that the Lord is faithful to that. When you have your heart and your will in line with him, you don't have to wonder or worry, is it going to happen? It is going to happen because it's according to his nature. Glory to God. And so David is back at the palace. He's grieving. And he's offended with God. He's feeling real bad. I remember I was offended with God for a full year one time, and I couldn't talk to the Lord about myself. I could pray for other people and counsel them, that was fine. But when it came to the Lord, I didn't talk to him about me because I was offended with him. It took me that long to get over it, but I learned a lot. I learned a lot through that, and I've never done that again because the Lord has taught me when I don't understand something of his dealings or why something has gone the wrong way, don't be offended. Just keep praising the Lord until he opens it up to your understanding. And when you see, well, it could well be that it was your uncircumcised heart or mind that caused it to offend you. But God didn't do that. You did. You did it to yourself. You cut off your own foot. There you go. And so eventually David got around to feeling, well, maybe I didn't do that just right. Maybe that's not the way that I should bring back the presence of God on that old ox cart and those old oxen, those beasts of labor. Maybe there is a better way. So he began to search the scriptures to find out what was the proper way. And they had certain instructions from the Lord as to what the priest should do and how this sacred object should be cared for. And you know what he found out? He found out that he had been way off base with this. Way off base. He found out that the ark was to be returned on the shoulders of the priest. I'll just make a little demonstration. Pretend that's the ark. And it had little round circles here. They call them like round things you put the staves through on either side. And so they put the staves through those holes so that they could go on the shoulders of the priests. And so first of all, I want you to notice there had to be priests. Are there any priests here tonight? I want to see every single hand. You are all priests. As soon as he breathed the breath of life into you, he called you to the priesthood. I know that because you're commanded to remit sins. Hallelujah. Including your own to the Lord. Hallelujah. And so those that would bring back the presence of God in this remnant have to have a sanctified heart. They have to be born from above. They can't come this way and be part of this remnant unless they have in them the seed of God. That is a prerequisite. And so the priest came. I mentioned this to somebody just a day or two ago, and they said, Elaine, somebody was having a word for some brother, and the Lord said, I'm going to enlarge your shoulders because you're going to help carry the ark. How about that? Do you think he might be enlarging our shoulders to help carry the ark? Get this. And the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. Hallelujah. The divine government of God, that means the Lord ruling within. Upon his shoulders. And he had 12 priests. Well, why not 10 or 15? Because 12 is the number of divine government. And those who would bring back the presence of God have come under his divine government. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Ponder it. Those who have been called of God to come into the Feast of Tabernacles to bring back the presence of God, they have been called to put on his mind, to let that spirit that is within them rule and reign in their vessels. Hallelujah. I think you may be getting a few clues as to where I'm going now. I'm not too sure. All right. Now I'm going to do a little bit of drama here. I don't know how far it was. I tried to find out in the scriptures, but it wasn't at all clear. I don't know how many miles they had to go to take that ark from where it was over to Jerusalem. But let's face it, it had to be more than a few miles away, right? Had to be a number of miles, but whatever it was, I don't know how long it took to go there, but this is how fast or how slow they went. I'm going to just do a drama here. They would go 6 steps, and they would sacrifice. Shed the life of a lamb or a goat or a dove or a bullock, whatever. And then they would take 6 steps again and sacrifice. So by the time they got to that wall there, they would sacrifice again. Can you imagine anything like it? And if they had to go even 10 miles, can you imagine the river of blood? Can you imagine the number of animals that were sacrificed? Now, let me ask you, why would it be just 6 steps? Why not 10? Why not 12 or 20? Well, 50 would be even better. You get there faster. Why 6? 6 is the number of man. Okay. So man has walked for 6 days. We are at the end of the 6th day. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. We are at the end of the 6th day. We have walked 6 days. And the Lord is saying, now we're going to sacrifice. We're going to offer up our own ways, our own mind, our own carnal nature. We're going to give it to the Lord and let the Lord be Lord in his temple. Yes, we are. We're going to let the Lord be God. Hallelujah. Can we go on all night? Last night I would have been saying, well, I must finish now, but you really set me free, my brother. If there's nobody left but you, we'll still carry on, right? Because he promised me he'd stay. And I said, I'll hold you to it. All right. So they sacrificed every 6 steps. And that was a beautiful type and shadow there of yielding up the way of man on the way to David's tabernacle. That's our destination. Okay. Now I want to talk to you about David's part in this, because it's really, really precious. David did something that has been talked about a lot. When he came before the ark and danced before the ark, he divested himself of his kingly garments. He didn't have his crown on. He put his crown at the feet of the Lord. He cast his crown before God, took off his royal robes, and all he had left on was a simple white a tunic. It would be something like our, those white men's nightshirts they have. Okay, it would be something like that. A little tunic. That's what the common ordinary priests, not the high priest, but the common ones, wore. That was just a white, little white tunic. And so David divested himself of all his royal kingly robes, and he could have been looking wonderful there at the head of the parade. He's top man, he's the king. Could have looked wonderful there, but he divested himself of all his outward glory, the glory of his flesh, the glory of his office. He divested himself of these things. And he walked before God. And Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, who speaks of the carnal king, the daughter of Saul mocked him. Oh, you have made such a fool of yourself in the eyes of my maidens, and they are going to despise you, and you've danced naked before the Lord. Well, some really thought he did, but he wasn't naked. He was divested of his royal robes, and he was in that simple robe of priesthood. And so she mocked him, and the punishment of that was that David never went in unto her again, and she was barren unto the end of her days. She had no more seed from the royal seed for mocking David. Now, I have to give you a little background here. I think it's kind of cute. In olden days, when they would have a parade, they would have a certain person appointed to lead the parade, and that person was to dance and perform in some way to get the people into the spirit of it, like some of you ladies do so beautifully here. And so the person who did that, they called him a buffoon. And today, we call them a clown. And the clowns lead the parade and try to get the people involved. And right, David played the part of the buffoon. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Have you ever felt like a buffoon, brother? Okay. That's all right. It's all right. I think maybe Leo might stay with you, Harold. I kind of think he's with us. He might stay till midnight too. Okay. Is that okay? All right. All right. So here David is playing the buffoon. I have a brother in Alberta, a brother in the Lord, who always plays the buffoon. Wherever he is, the Lord requires of him some really dumb thing. Oh, I tell you, he's always doing some dumb thing, and it's usually some very strange intercession that the Lord puts him through. And he does the strangest tongues and the strangest travail and so on. So I was teaching on this in Alberta a couple of weeks ago, trial run, and I told him that he was the buffoon for his area. Well, he just liked to have fallen off his chair with laughter. It kind of explained where he was coming from. So here was David abandoning himself unto God, not preserving any prestige or a dignity or anything, abandoning himself to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And so eventually, I don't know how many days it took, but eventually they got to Jerusalem, and then they did a strange thing. They should have taken, you would think, logically, they should have taken that ark back to the, what they call them then, not synagogues or churches or whatever, where the people met at Shiloh, where they'd been holding church there for a long time. They should have taken the Ark of the Lord back to the temple where they worshipped in Shiloh. But David didn't do that. No, he didn't. And you know what? No, maybe he won't tell you that yet. I'll just wait. He took it home with him. And he didn't live in Jerusalem, although he did. I'll give you an illustration here. Here's the city of Jerusalem. And in the middle of Jerusalem, there was a very high hill called Mount Zion. Let's say this is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, but is higher than Jerusalem. Is anybody hearing me yet? Yet? Okay. Jerusalem is a realm of spirit, like Pentecost. But Zion is when you get to the top of the mountain, where we're heading, that's the top of the mountain. And so certainly the ark came into Jerusalem, but didn't stop there. It went right home with David up to where he lived on the hill of Zion. And he had put up a tent in his backyard. And he put the ark in this tent in his backyard. Well, I tell you what, you would have expected that the high priest down there at Shiloh would come with his fellow priests and come unto David, even though he's the king. The priest had the right to reprove the king if he was not keeping the ordinances of the Lord. You would think he'd come hightailing up there and say, well, King David, this is blasphemy. You cannot do this. You are not sanctified as a priest. You are just a king. You can't keep this ark at your house. We have to have it back at the church. But you know, nobody came. Nobody came at all. No high priest, medium priest, middle priest, low priest, nobody. None of them came to demand the presence of the ark back. I wonder why not. I wonder why they didn't come. Well, one thing that comes to my mind is they had been 100 years without the ark. They had worshipped the Lord without his presence for 100 years. And they thought he was there all the time. But he wasn't. All right, okay, we're at the temple, and the priest didn't come. And so why haven't they come? Because I want you to know one thing. Lost his kingship for playing the priest. Remember that? Yes, he did. He was told to wait at a certain place until Samuel came to make offerings. And he waited and waited and waited and waited. And Samuel didn't come. And the people were leaving him. Boy, he got worried about that. You know, he's losing his popularity. The people are leaving him. And so he took it upon himself to do the sacrifice himself. And then Samuel appeared on the scene. And he was in deep trouble. And he lost the throne for that, for taking upon himself the priesthood. But here is David, the king. He comes home and he's playing the part of the priest, along with the part of the king. And nobody's saying a peep. Nobody's saying boo. Nobody's knocking on the door or protesting at all. As if they were completely oblivious that the ark is with him, with his little tent in the backyard. That's David's tabernacle. And so it's in Zion. And the fact that David was able to do that, and they didn't come to rebuke him, because God didn't want them to. David is a type and shadow of Christ. And in Jesus we see he was both king and priest. And what does he say of his body? We shall be both kings and priests. And so that's why they couldn't come and get on David's case. Hallelujah. Because God was painting a picture that you are going to be both kings and priests. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so what's this kingship bit? Do we get to have a crown? Do we get to have royal robes? No. You're going to rule and reign over your own soul. But I've seen so many think, well, now I want to rule in over this city, or I want to rule over that city, or whatever. Hey, the thing that the Lord is looking for, first of all, is can you rule your own heart? Can you let Jesus rule from Zion? Can you come and press into that holy place, that high place where Jesus is ruling? Then you can be both king and priest. Hallelujah. And when you're a priest, that means to carry the burdens of the people to the Lord in intercession, to give them to Him, and to show mercy unto them. Hallelujah. And so I come to what the Lord showed me upon my pillow a few weeks ago. I was just being quiet, waiting for slumber to overtake me, and I saw this little panorama before my eyes. The Lord will teach me things like that. He probably does that with you too. Just like you see something happening. Well, I saw David coming into his little tent there. There was the ark there, and he came and knelt before the ark. And he was worshiping before the Lord there. He didn't have any orchestra. Didn't have any band. He didn't have any forms or symbols whatsoever. He didn't have any crosses. He didn't have any crucifixes. He didn't have any forms or any rituals. Nothing like they might have had over in Shiloh. They're still performing all their forms and rituals all over there, and they don't know that God's presence has departed. He's not with them. But here David is in the presence of the Lord, in the very presence, face-to-face experience with God, heart-to-heart communion. And I saw this going on before my eyes. I thought, ooh, what about that? And the Lord said he was in that time, in that position before the Lord. He was a type and shadow of us entering into the Feast of Tabernacles. In our little tent, coming face to face with God in His fullness. We didn't need anything outer here, but everything within us was saying, holy, holy, holy. And we were bowed before Him. We didn't need forms. We didn't need rituals. We didn't need anything except that heart that was yielded unto the Lord. That heart that was given to Him, and that was willing to be obedient to whatever He wanted. It was not only a heart given to the Lord, it was a mind yielded to Him, to the mind of Christ, because the Word says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And this little word, let, means permit or allow. Allow the mind of Christ to be in you like it was in Jesus. And so here is David in this little tent, as it were, face to face with God. And when we think of coming face to face with the Lord, we often think of it in natural, carnal terms. We think, oh, if just Jesus were here and I could see Him, but touch the hem of His garment. Hey, He has come. He is come. He is here. You don't need to worry about the hem of the garment. You're wearing the garment. He's inside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so David's tabernacle is the place where he portrays to us coming into the Feast of Tabernacles, to the fullness of God. And I can't explain it any better than that. That we've seen all this progression, the old dispensation passing away, and the new not coming in by man's efforts or anything like that, but coming into the mind of Christ, and man's 6 days being over, all these things to bring us to that place where we are face to face with the presence of God. And I haven't much more left to share, but I want to say this. From the Feast of Tabernacles last fall unto this year is a full year, and I have experienced a new walk with the Lord and others of mature believers. We compare notes, and they say prayer is different, the way the Lord speaks to us is different, and we feel like we're in the tent with the Lord. Yes, we do. And sometimes I'm kind of overwhelmed. I'll just look to the Lord and the nearness of His presence. I kind of quake inside because his presence feels so near. I've never experienced it like that. And he comes into our mind. It used to be I'd have to pray really hard and for a long time for the Lord to speak to me, but now it's like, here's my mind, and his mind is not way up here that I have to try to get it to come down. It's right there, and I find he's interrupting me lots of times. I'm thinking something, and the mind of Christ will just interrupt my thought and say, no, it's not like that. It's thus and so. Oh, well, thank you, Lord. I'm glad to know that. You know, we're experiencing things like this. And prayer is so different. It used to be we'd come with all our petitions, a whole list of grandma and grandpa and whatever, you know, and all the things that we wanted. We wanted to have all these leadings answered and direction from him. I've thrown that list away a long time ago. I find when I come into the presence of the Lord now, I just start telling him how much I love him. I think of his nature. Sometimes I think of some portion of his nature that is thrilling me that day. Sometimes I concentrate on his holiness, and that engulfs my mind, and I think about that. I worship him. And when you feel led to finish, you go about your business. You haven't really made any prayer as we used to make it. Well, like, I've got to ask for this and that, you know. Petition him for someone or something. You come away and you haven't asked anything. In fact, you forgot all about that. It really didn't matter because you're so caught up in the presence of the Lord. And then you find that when you're going about minding your own business, maybe not even praying at the time, maybe just doing dishes or something like that, just suddenly the Lord just drops crystal clear into your heart the direction or the word that you needed to know and you really didn't ask. Have you found it to be so? If you haven't, you will. Just keep on going up to Mount Zion and stepping in to that, get ready to step into the tabernacle, because there's marvelous things there. So the Lord has shown me that, yes, he did come in secret a year ago. I think the Feast of Tabernacles did come that season when we could now begin to enter in. But he said it takes a while to learn the ways of this new realm.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write us, Gary and Carol Sigler, 201 Union Avenue Southeast, number 187, Renton, Washington, 98059. Our telephone number is area code 425-430-2941. Our fax number is area code 425-430-2942. All of our messages are distributed on a no-charge basis as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. If you have internet access, visit us at sigler.org. That's SIGLER.ORG.